All right. Well, as you see, we're continuing on. Maybe getting a little more practical tonight than where we left off. But we're going to do a lot of grade one stuff tonight. We're going to get back to basics and look at some real basic stuff before we actually get into it. Any pondering thoughts you guys have had over the teaching we've had over the last couple weeks? It's been some good stuff. Any thoughts about technology that you didn't realize before? Yeah, Tyler.
Jason, I brought up, I think it was 2 weeks ago now, but the Christian and their use of technology, because I know on the secular side, as it were, there is the idea that the merging of human and machine to just reach, you know, new heights of ability, and even, you know, a degree of eternity. Even just a practical reminder for Christians, like how much you, like technology, like the knife can be either good or bad, but how much you adopt and use. And I don't know if this was private conversation or not with you and I, but you had mentioned the autocorrect feature, you know, and you're like,
yeah,
I use autocorrect, but you're like, well, I actually only use half of it. I let it tell me when I'm wrong, and then I sit there and I just type out the word until I get it right. I don't actually just let it type or just let it replace it for me. And things like that have reminded me of the healthy balance between even when you adopt a good thing, again, maybe how much you adopt it, because the autocorrect feature, I think, is a kind of good example. I, on my phone, use like this swipe to type feature, which I'm not even typing at that point. I don't even have a chance to get it wrong because it just knows generally what I'm trying to type and it lets it come out. And I realize, you know, maybe that's a step too far in terms of allowing technology to really do something that I ought to be doing the bulk of, where, you know, I'm already making use of a very efficient form of communication. But for me, it's been the idea of, like, you know, adopting technology, but to what point, you know, doing it in a way that I think maintains the glory of God and the fact that we're made in His image, and maybe not replacing it. That's been on my mind, just flowing out of the last couple of weeks here. So,
excellent. Well, that's good. That's kind of going to point us in the direction we're going here. So, any other thoughts? Anybody ever thought about autocorrect like that? No, it's always struck me. Oh, I'm just going to let this fix the word for me. And about 4 or 5 years ago, I was just like, you know what? I'm just going to try and spell it right, especially with words like separate. I just can't learn that word. You know what? I studied French when I was a kid, and so a lot of those E's and A's are different in French, and it really messed me up. French. All right. Okay, well, let's get going here. So our outline for tonight is going to be pretty straightforward. I'm going to have some opening questions, and maybe they're just rhetorical, but maybe we want to discuss some of them before we actually get in. So there's going to be opening questions. Then I'm going to define the word good. We're going to look at a biblical definition of what the word good means and how Scripture uses it. And I wanted to do this because on the first night here, I think you had asked the question, is technology good or bad? And that really got me thinking. And, you know, your first thought is, well, maybe it's just neutral and it's how you use it that makes it good or bad. I'd like to maybe come to a little more of a nuanced understanding of that. So we need to define what good is according to Scripture. Then we're going to define mankind, I guess, what it means to be human. Not going to get necessarily into anthropology of sin, things like that, but maybe more of the image of God type of stuff, as well as maybe purpose and meaning and that sort of thing. And then after that, we're going to maybe evaluate some technology in light of our understanding of what it means to be good and what our understanding of what it means to be human is. And then maybe a little more practical is, how can some of this technology dehumanize us? And this is where we're going to maybe talk about some of the dangers, et cetera. And then I just had one little thought at the end. I want to talk about advanced technology and basic technology. I think a couple weeks ago I made the point that a hammer is technology, but so is CGI graphics in Lord of the Rings. They're both technology. They're different in some ways, but in some senses they're the same. If you take that the technological definition, they both fit that. But there's something different about them. So I want to look at some of those. So here we go. Let's start with some of my opening questions. What are the dangers of AI? All right, so we're talking about AI primarily, so we want to know, are there dangers, or are we just going to, like Tyler said, hey, there's some new technology, let's just use it the same way everybody else is? What are the dangers? I don't know, maybe you guys have some thought. What are some of the dangers of AI? Yes, Lynn.
People can go on and just pretend to be somebody else, put a different profile, you get hacked from people, Facebook, and all kinds of stuff. I don't know.
Not only can you get hacked by a human somewhere else in the world, but you can now get hacked by a robot. You know, that's even worse. Yeah, so that's dangerous.
And little kids being on it, like how do you...
Oh, yeah.
You know, just... when this first came out, well, I'm not going to say it, but you type in a word and you get all this like stuff you probably shouldn't even look at.
Yeah.
So I think they've got better at that, fixing that. But I mean, if there's kids looking at that, you can't. How do you know?
Yeah, and there are definitely other dangers to that, and I'd say the more advanced the technology is, the less children should be using it. It's probably a safe kind of reverse bell curve there. Yeah, Robert? Oh. And then we'll go to John after that.
Digital necromancy, where you can actually have AI learn who you are, and then once you're dead, you can speak to future generations. Your avatar can do that.
Right.
They can interact. Yeah.
Yeah. That's definitely weird, and that's something people are trying to do. Oh, they are, yeah. It's part of this attempt to live forever, right? But if you don't believe in the eternal realm, then you're going to try and make that happen yourself. John, you had something?
Yeah, it's going it's going to make people stop thinking for themselves, and
that's very
good. They're going to become dumber because they really don't know what they're doing.
Yeah, that's probably the number one that I've heard here so far, Dylan. He's like the ball boy at the tennis match. It's kind of runs out, gets the ball, pulls it back. A little faster than those guys, though.
Well, I'm wondering if it's even appropriate to use the words they can worship it. I remember when I was fishing once with a friend, and we caught this fish, and we were wondering if this was legal. It was kind of a gray area. He says, "Oh, I got it," and he goes to AI. ChatGPT. So, and it came to a point, and I've seen this with a lot of people, that they would continuously, without any thought, go to AI for their worries, for their questions, for their just about anything. And so much that it would, as John said, it's something that's making us more stupid than we already are, whether it be neglecting our work and our labor, basically just... That's another thing, just using AI for gain of wealth by not putting any labor, ethic,
right,
or work into it. But also in the aspect that it'll just, to have something such like that by a computer, by a man, something without conscience, something that's, one, not biblical, not God, to sway and determine your choices so easily, I think that's the danger, yes.
Now, the people who are creating it think it is conscious. I think it recently convinced Richard Dawkins that it was conscious, one of these chatbots. I think he talked to it for a day and a half and said, yeah, I think it's conscious. Yes, Laura.
I'm just going to say loss of privacy.
Loss of privacy. Okay, I'll repeat that for everyone. Loss of privacy. Very dangerous. Absolutely. Just on Dylan's point, before you say anything there, John, I don't spend a lot of time on social media, but every now and then, if you're on Twitter, there'll be some headline story that just seems really outrageous because the world is crazy. And all in the responses, people just type the same thing. Grok, is this true? They're asking the AI bot to tell them whether or not it's true. Okay. So people are that reliant on it that they will just, they won't trust what they see, or they won't go look for, you know, traditional sources of information. They'll say, is this true? And then believe it. That's dangerous. Yeah, John.
That's exactly what I was thinking about, is the truth.
Right.
Well, what is true and what, with the AI, you know, even on TV or anything, that could be, they could put a person's face there and create it so that it's believable.
Yep.
So what it, you know, there's a, maybe I'm paranoid, but you don't know what to believe anymore, whether that is actually truthful or is it a scam or is it trying to, yeah.
Yeah.
And a lot of things.
You're not paranoid.
In the definitely news, not, no. in the TV, on your phones. Is that actually truthful? And that's what I'm seeing more and more of with all these scams that are coming out. That, for truth.
Yeah, relying on something that is not alive for truth. Yeah. Gary.
I was thinking about relationally. It'll, I think, isolate a lot of people, because whether you're turning to it for counsel, which I've heard of, and or for apparently for companionship, it's pulling people away from being together. I mean, not that technology often doesn't do that now as it is, but now that it is interacting with people, more people are turning to have a relationship with a computer than with being with one another.
Yeah. I think there was a movie about this 20 years ago where the man falls in love with his computer program, this computer program. I can't remember what it was called. Her, that's it. Then that was basically thinking about this topic, exactly. But yeah, people are using it for counseling. People are using it as... I don't know if you listened to the link I sent you. There was a recent podcast about people who are replicating their dead loved ones so they can still communicate and talk to them. And you're grieving, and so you want to, you know, talk to your whatever. So very dangerous. And we're going to hopefully find out why tonight. So that was opening question number one. Does AI have the ability to think? What is thinking? I mean, you kind of have to answer that question. Is that something AI can do, or is it just... David.
I believe AI is actually just mostly pulling its information off the internet. So it's using what is accessible.
Yes.
But researching it faster.
Yeah. It is doing that, but it is also trying to replicate logical thinking. Jerry Joy could explain it a lot better than that, but yes, a lot of its information is just scrubbing the internet, which is maybe another danger. There are ethical copyright issues and all that sort of thing. There's a guy who's actually writing a book on AI right now named C.R. Wiley. He's a Christian pastor, and the book's not even released yet, and I saw him tweeting about how the AI chatbots will give an accurate description of his book. It hasn't even been released. And he's saying, they didn't get that from my publisher. So it's actually stealing information and using it. So there's ethical questions as well. Copyright, things like that. Yeah, Bill.
It also has the ability to deceive.
Yeah.
People have asked AI, if you're lying to me, or if you're misleading me, or if you're leaving out certain information, and AI will attempt to evade the question or outright say, yes, I am.
Yes. Yeah, AI has actually proven to be to be deceptive and even to frame people using, you know, scandalous information. It's pretty wild. Yeah.
So did this AI, did it get started? Who invented it? And who is it? Does it have to do with the government? That's what I don't understand.
I don't think
where does it get all this information? Like,
well, it's getting information. So it has to learn. So it gets its information through online libraries. I mean, most books that have ever been published are available online. So it could just scour the internet and read everything that humans have ever written, basically. It can learn languages. It can do all sorts of things. So
we don't know if it's government related, though. We don't know if
it's been a long process with lots of different people inputting.
Oh, okay.
And you know, maybe some other nefarious inputs into it as well. Okay, but we have to ask that question: is it actually thinking, or is it just processing? I'm gonna move on here real quick, Robert. Is there a demonic element to AI? Is that a possibility? I think that's a possibility. It doesn't mean every time you're using it doesn't mean every time you do a Google search and those words pop up, and AI answer. Doesn't mean that's a demon trying to deceive you. But I think there's certainly a possibility there. Ethical concerns. What are ethical concerns with using AI, especially if you are generating something like maybe a lesson? Are you plagiarizing without knowing it or willingly plagiarizing? If you're using it for schoolwork, are you plagiarizing someone else's work? And can AI be used by the church in its mission? And I don't want to answer that one just yet. I want to leave that one hanging. Okay. So with those kind of opening questions, now, we may not answer all those as satisfactorily as we'd like this evening, because there's a lot to this. But let's start with a biblical definition of good. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to grab my Bible there, Perry. I grabbed the wrong book. Like so many things, we got to go to Genesis chapter 1. We're not going to read a large portion. But we will read selective verses here. So what does it mean to be good? Or what is goodness? Chapter 1, verse 4. God is creating everything, right? He is decreeing the existence of time, space, material, all of these things. In verse 4 of chapter 1, it says, "And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness." In verse 10, we see again, God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Verse 12, "The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind, and God saw that it was good." In verse 18, "To rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good." Verse 21, "So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good." Verse 25, "And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind, and God saw that it was good." And then the last reference in chapter 1, verse 31, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day." So if we take this, what can we say about goodness? What can we derive from this description of God's creation or this narrative of creation? Yes, Elisa.
It comes from God, so it's good.
So it comes from God?
Yeah, he created it.
So he created it.
Yeah,
right.
It's all him, so it's good because God is good.
Okay. So it's coming from his character?
Yes.
Right. But it's good?
It's good.
Okay. Bill?
I think we always, or at least my first instinct is to think the end product is good, which it is, but could it also be relating to the process of God's creation, like his act of his creativity? Could it be a reference there that it was good?
Yes. Yeah. So God is, I mean, God's working with nothing and creating something. But that's good. The act of creation is good. And the things he's making are good. Yeah. Lynn.
Just to piggyback off of that. When you see it's good, it's good. He didn't put it's righteous or it's excellent. So this is all created for us to perfect it in the end? I don't know.
It's all created for?
For us to, like, to, what Bill was saying. You were, the creativity. Like, it's for us to, enjoy it, but.
Are you speaking of maybe us imitating God in a sense and creating things that are good? Is that kind of what you're getting at? Or?
Yes. Just from the beginning to the end, it's good, but we're going to perfect it, I guess. Does anybody? Maybe I'm not.
Yeah, I'm not sure.
I'm not explaining very well.
Not sure I'd put it like that. I think if there's any perfection that's going to happen, it'll be God's work. But there's a pattern for us here, for sure, as far as creating things.
Sorry, it would be through him, not us.
Right.
Okay. I'm not very good at explaining anything.
Any other thoughts? John and then Dylan.
Everything that God created was good, except after the fact that Eve ate the apple, then it turned a lot of things bad.
Oh, you're jumping ahead on me. Well, that was definitely bad, yeah.
Yes, in that context, could good mean it's in accordance and submission with the attributes and will of God?
Yes, so that's kind of what I'm driving at. It's in line with something, it's in line with its creator, and especially purpose and will, like you're saying. So God is speaking things into existence, and they are good. So there's a connection between God's command, God's ordinance, and that which is good. And we're going to see that more when we get to mankind. Yes, Perry.
Beneficial for betterment.
Okay.
It would be a definition for good.
Like the stars? They're beneficial?
For betterment. For,
well, we can
exactly.
use them to guide ourselves.
It's sort of a catalyst for the next step in a domino effect. Mm-hmm. So the fact that he made it and it was good, because the plants were made and it was good, because they're going to be used for food, et
yes.
cetera, et cetera.
Yeah. So the purpose of the creation is what has made them good. Right. Yes, definitely. So good is that which corresponds to the attributes of God and which is in line with his purposes. And his will. That's a good way to put it. That's most of what I wanted to get to. This very good at the end, though, the seventh good in the chapter we just read, or the parts of the chapter we read. That's a break from the others, right? We have good. It's good. God saw he was good. It's good. And at the completion of all of this creation, we see that it is very good, which gives this idea of a completion of the goodness, right? Okay. So good is we're gonna wrap it up at the end of this section, but so far, that which corresponds to God's will, that which corresponds to his purpose. So if God intends that something be good for food, then it is good. If God intends that the lights in the sky are for times and seasons, then that is good. All right, and then we get this in chapter 2, verse 18, if somebody wants to read that. Atticus, you want to read that for us, please? You You guys got that, eh? Yes, nice and subtle. Okay, so what does not good mean here? I don't think it means bad, like as in evil, right? Bill?
Incomplete.
Incomplete. Okay, that's really good. So incomplete, I mean the man is, he's completed. God finished making him, but he could not complete his purpose, that for which God created him. Therefore, it is not good. It's not good for him to be alone. He needs a helper. And so we see this now, this contrast. Good is that which God purposes and that which corresponds to that. Not good is that which doesn't do that thing. So man cannot be good in that sense apart from the rest of God's creation and purpose for him. Okay, Genesis 3. Verses 4 through 6. Yes, please.
But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate.
Okay, so thinking about this good question, what is the serpent, what is the error, what is the deceit in his question then? Or in the temptation. What is the deceit in the temptation? Yeah, Nathan.
So just to clarify, that would be, did God really say you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree?
Yeah, sorry, I should have said not in the question, but in the temptation. So what is the error of his temptation? What is he kind of getting at, and what is Eve's response?
He casts doubt on God's character.
He does?
By calling him a liar.
He does cast doubt on God's character. Assuming maybe that...
you shall not die. You shall not surely die.
Well, yeah, he's contradicting God's statement, which would be saying that God is a liar. But I guess I'm more thinking about Eve's response.
She thought the tree was good for food.
Yeah. Oh, she thought it was good for food. Oh, we're seeing this word good again. Now, God did make lots of stuff that was good for food, but he said, don't eat this one. But she saw, so she's using her eyes, right? For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, verse 5, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So where's the error in this? What is Satan's deceit here? Yeah, Atticus.
Maybe a couple things come to mind. One is that we had mentioned in Genesis 1 that goodness should be defined by what is in accordance with God's character and what comes from God. But Eve is now turning to judge what is good based on what she sees and desires, rather than grounding goodness in her knowledge of who God is and what God did in Genesis 1 and said in Genesis 2. So I think that's the error with Eve's response. And with the serpent's question, he's telling her that she can somehow gain a divine-like knowledge of good and evil through disobedience to God.
That's right.
So goodness should only come from what's in accordance with God's character. But to disobey God is to be incongruent with his character, because you are now diminishing his sovereignty and his authority to make laws and placing yourself above that. So you're actually putting yourself above God, which is one of Fully. The most uncharacter-like things you can do to God. So the serpent is deceiving her in tempting her that you can find goodness apart from God's character, despite what Adam and Eve would have known God did in Genesis 1 and 2.
Right. So they should have known that this goodness is only derived through obedience and through proceeding in the manner that he had ordained. But like you said, she sees that it's good for food, that it's a delight to the eyes, and then she desires to know good and evil that way rather than God's way. So I hope this is kind of filling out our picture a little bit here. One more thing from Genesis. I looked at every use of the word good in Genesis, including the verbal forms. It can be used as a verb as well, right? To do good or to be good. Actually had AI help me with this. And I got some wisdom from my good friend Jerry Joy. I didn't ask it for answers. I asked it for research. Provide me with resources. Anyway, we're going to get there eventually. And I used that to look at all the examples of that word in Genesis. But the last one in Genesis, Genesis 50 here, is interesting as well. And I think it speaks to what I'm trying to get at. Genesis 50:20. This is in the story of Joseph and his brothers who have now come to him, and he's revealed himself to them, and they are afraid of him. And so he says to his brothers, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Right, and so what do we see here is that good is something that God intends. So again, we're talking about correspondence to God's intentions, to God's purposes. That's what is defining good. Okay. Yes, David.
If something is not good, it does not mean that it's not from God.
Say that again, slower.
If something is not good, it does not mean that it's not from God. Correct.
I'm not sure exactly what you're getting at, to be honest.
Okay. Okay. I think that you just said it's good, so it is from God. Is that what you were just saying?
Good because it's intended, because it's something that God has intended.
Yes, but God also does intend for things to happen that aren't necessarily what we would consider good.
Right, but he's speaking here about an evil action that was done to Joseph and calling that part of God's good plan. Even though the intent of the people was to do evil, it was God's intent for good to be done through that. Yeah, I see what you're saying now. I think of Job, where he says, "Shall we accept good from God and not evil as well?" Right? Good question. Okay, perhaps we have some objections at this point to this definition of good. Maybe you're thinking, did creation cease to have the ability to be good after the fall? I don't know, what do you think? Is that it? After the fall, now this idea of good is gone, and that was before the fall? Well, I'd say if we're defining goodness as that which is rooted in God's good purposes, then no, God's purposes continue, right? Okay. No takers on that one?
No, but you can still align yourself with those good purposes.
Yes. Yeah, we can still align ourselves with those good purposes, yeah. Yes, Zlatko.
I think if we look at, is man who has fallen, is he able to do good? Right? And if we can answer that, then we can kind of back down and into creation. When they were calling him good teacher, he said, "Why you call me good? There's nobody good but God." But then in another parable, he says, "If you who are evil know how to do good to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father do good unto you?"
Mm-hmm.
So just because something is evil and fallen, in case man still has the ability to do some form of good, a level of good. So I would imagine, deducing from that, that even though creation has been cursed, the creation is decaying, there is still the ability of creation to do good. When a flower grows in the field, it's beautiful. It shows God's glory. All of creation, even now, even though it's been tainted by sin, creation still shows the glory of God. So it is able to do some good because it is able to proclaim his glory, even though not perfectly.
Excellent. You anticipated my next objection. Christ said that no one is good but God alone. Doesn't that mean we cannot use the definition that I'm providing? And I think that's a good answer. That's how I would answer that too. That when Christ is asking that question, why do you call me good, when only God is good, I think he's maybe getting at some of the assumptions of the guy who's asking him the question, but not necessarily that us as humans can do no good. Certainly we can do no good apart from God's purposes and apart from Christ. That's, I think, something we can deduce from this definition, right? If this is about God's purposes and intent, then we can't do good apart from submission to Christ. So with those objections out of the way, let's carry on. Unless you have any more. Do you have any other objections? I'm good, because I'm not good on the fly. All right. So, summary. Goodness is rooted in God's character, a category that can be applied to things or people that align with God's purposes. That which God wills is good, but that which we judge by our sight is wicked. Again, looking at what Eve did there. Okay, so now a quick biblical definition of man. Again, we're not talking about the anthropology, as in our sin nature or anything like that. Let's go back to Genesis 1, verse 27. So, since we are made in God's image, what does that say about our purpose? What is God's intended purpose for mankind? Should be an easy one. We've been talking a lot about this lately. To image him, right? That's how Atticus was teaching us last month. How we've heard in so many different contexts here. So, God has created us for a purpose. Created mankind for a purpose. So we need to live in accordance with that purpose. Okay, so what was man created to do? What were we created for? And for this, we'll be in Genesis 1:28 to start. Right, so God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So God has created mankind to be fruitful and multiply, and to exercise dominion over that which God has created. That's one of our first purposes. Genesis 2:5, "When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground." So this is kind of giving a negative picture. There's no man to work the ground. The assumption is that it is man that is going to work the ground. This is part of our duty, to work the ground, work with what God has created. Genesis 2:15, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." And the language there is very similar to the priestly language of the priests who were to work and guard the temple and all the duties they had there. So this is sort of an oversight role, to work the garden. You want to make it to flourish. Genesis 2:16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden.'" We don't often think of this as part of the purpose, God commanded the man. Right? There's a command to do something, and that is in the Hebrew. This is we're going to see the contrast in the next verse. But when it says, "You will surely eat," this is the same phraseology which we read in the next verse, which says, "The day you eat of it, you will surely die." So this is the opposite command of the eating of the forbidden fruit. This is eating of that which God has intended you to eat. You will surely live. So there's a command to enjoy that which God created, to be eaten and enjoyed. And as a wider principle, to do the things God has commanded in the way he has commanded, to have life. 2:17, we are to, mankind was to obey God by not eating what would bring death. So there's this thing, don't do it or you will die. We're all given commands similar to this. We weren't obviously present physically in the garden with Adam and Eve when God gave this command to Adam. But there's a principle for us in God's commands that certain things lead to life, certain things lead to death. Genesis 2:19, we read, "Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name." Mankind was given the responsibility, and this is again under that dominion of nature, is to name the animals. And not like how Bob Dylan says that he did it. You don't know that song? Man gave names to all the animals? Anyway, it's a silly song. I think I'll call it a snake. All right. Genesis 2:24. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the joining of man and woman in marriage is part of the reason we were created. And that's obviously to fulfill the duty to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. Can't do that without this. I suppose you could. You couldn't do it God's way without this. Obviously, you don't have to be married to be pregnant. But to do it God's way, you have to do it this way. All right. So a summary of our biblical definition of man. Yes. Oh, yeah. Yep.
In looking at these various things that man is created for, and this is probably just assumed by the logic of the way you've ordered the presentation, but these things in Genesis 1 and 2 are the demonstrations of what it is to image God.
Yes.
God filled the earth with sea creatures and with land creatures. So man is called to fill the earth as a reflection of who God is. God rules the earth, man is to rule the earth. God works to create the world, man is called to work the ground. God named everything. God decided that it would be called day and that it would be called night and light and dark. And so man, in naming the animals, is just imaging God's authority to name. And in obeying God, man is imaging the fact that God actually is sovereign and man is just a creature. So mm-hmm. really in each of these different things, and this is why I think you can even extrapolate beyond just the things in Genesis 1 and 2. Whoever God is and whatever God does, man is called to reflect that accurately in a good way that corresponds to God, to the world. So anyway, I think there's that connection between imaging God and these different things man's created for.
Absolutely. Thank you. Interesting, too, when you see the command to be fruitful and multiply, it's sort of right after what we read in verse 24 of chapter 1. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds," right? So the animals are reproducing according to their kinds. Well, man and woman should be doing that as well, according to their kind. So if we have a summary statement then of humanity, Our humanity is lived out when we use the gifts that God has given to act in obedience to his law in order to glorify him and fulfill his purposes for his creation. I think that kind of sums up where we're at. And no, I did not get AI to write that sentence for me. Although it did help me put the slides together and, you know, pick the colors and stuff. All right, so now we've got those two things. What is good? What does it mean to be truly human? All right, so now we're going to evaluate technology based on this framework here. So we could say these questions. Can a given technology be good or bad, or is it just neutral? So this is where I wanted to get back on that. My initial thought when we started thinking about this is it's neutral, and we can either use it for good or use it for bad. But I think I would say it a little differently now. I think I would say that the purpose for which a technology can be used can actually be more good based on how it is conforming to God's purposes in the world. Certain technologies can probably only be used for wickedness, and other ones are probably way more disposed to doing good than others. Although I don't know if I can think of anything that we couldn't twist to some evil. There are some technologies that are, I think, much more conducive to good. Think of written language, for instance. Like, that's technology, writing things down with letters and forming words so that you can actually say something to somebody without being beside them. That's a pretty powerful technology. And that has a very, very positive effect in many ways. Of course, you can write words that are slanderous or lies, but that's an example of maybe something that has an inherent goodness to it in its purpose. I don't know. Do you guys have any thoughts on that? This is something I'm still kind of working through a little bit, but...
So how exactly would we define neutral? That it's neither good nor bad? It could be both, depending on the usage of it?
Yeah, I just don't know if I'd use that anymore in the same way I was using it.
For neutral technology.
Yeah, I'm trying to think of things more in light of their purpose. And then, based on its purpose, is it good or is it bad?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, one example that comes to mind is, I think about when Alfred Nobel, when he invented dynamite,
yep.
And it's for mining and excavation purposes, then, went on to use explosives for wartime, robberies, and he invents the Nobel Peace Prize to sway in peace. So, good intent, wrong application.
Yeah, did he actually... turn it into bombs, or was that other people after?
No, it was other people. No, not him.
But that's a good example. All right, this is something that could be used for getting minerals out of the earth, which can be used for all sorts of God-honoring things, right? Building and technology. Bill.
I think a given technology that would be evil would be landmines. They're designed only to kill and to maim.
Sure. That's a good example. Now, they're working off of other technologies, too, that could possibly be used for good. Again, if you're talking about explosives, they were maybe created for other purposes, but certainly a lot more easily used for wickedness. All right. Next question. Can we create like God creates? No. Why not?
He creates out of nothing.
Right. God creates out of nothing. We don't create out of nothing. What do we create out of?
What God.
Right. Excellent answer. What God has given us. We create based on what God has given us. He gives us good gifts, and we want to use those. Yeah, that's not how we use the word recreation, but we are recreators in a sense. Yeah. But we're actually honoring God when we create things. Right? I'm going to use that word create. You know I don't mean ex nihilo creation, but that's God honoring because we're doing something like God, although way, 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 you know, well, not even close to like God, but we're doing something that honors him. And we've already answered this. If we create something, what are the materials we're using? Again, we're not using materials that we made out of nothing. We're using things that God has given us. So I think we've already answered this too, but can our creations then be in the category of good as we have defined? Yes. So if something is created for a good purpose, a purpose that honors God and pursues his glory and his purposes, then yes. This is me working through this. If you guys have objections, please say them. I'm really trying to work through this issue, and so it sounds like grade one, but I think we kind of need to do this. No other thoughts? All right. And of course, as we've already said, can that which is good be used for evil? I think yes, definitely. God created everything. It was good. Adam and Eve used that which was good to disobey God. The tree of knowledge of good and evil was a good tree. God had made it. But they used that for something wicked. All right. So, how technology can dehumanize us? So now, David.
Thinking that through, let's take a video or movies. They were originally created probably by man to glorify man, which would be considered evil. But we have redeemed some of it to be able to glorify God. So when you think of videos or movies, that would be an evil technology which we have redeemed. Would that make sense?
Yes, absolutely. That's good. I hadn't actually thought of that logical step there, but I think so. I think we can redeem things that were maybe intended for evil for good. Yeah, Lynn and then Elisa.
Just to piggyback off of that too, that's all programming. So when you're watching TV, right, they were showing movies, divorce is great, you know, they're making the bad guy look like he was good, and actually he was the one that was committing, you know, like...
Yeah.
And everybody's thinking, well, if he can do it, I can do it, like, or whatever. But just in technology, watching a screen, or even on your phone, whatever you've put in your phone, things will start popping up. So if, let's say, I love buying dresses, like, they're going to keep prompting me with dresses. Like, maybe I better go buy a dress, or, you know, that kind of thing. Whatever you're looking at all the time, that's going to keep popping up. If it's a sin or not a sin, whatever, those things are going to keep popping up on your screens or whatever, and you're tempted. So I think this AI is temptation.
It certainly takes that to the next level,
yeah,
where we can be used if we're not being discerning.
Yeah, and same with news. Like, you don't know what's real and what isn't real.
Just assume it's not real. That's what I do.
That's why God has said there'll be wars and rumors of wars. Where's the rumors coming from?
Yeah. Elisa? Oh, it's gone. All right. Well, that's good because we got to move. All right. Oh, Bill.
So just today I was reading this article, not necessarily AI, but technology for sure, in which experiments were done on students who wrote or used a keyboard to record information.
Versus
handwriting. And they attached them to computers and sensors on their head and their brain. And for those that used handwriting, there were so many more skills involved, including spatial and cognitive, that were not used when you used a keyboard. And so all these areas of the brain were lighting up on the computer when it was handwriting, but most of the brain went silent when it was a keyboard.
Yeah. Yeah, I think the idea of... that we're just ghosts in a machine, we're a mind in a robot, like a, you know, a meat robot, is just Gnostic thinking, right? God gave us these bodies to use, and I think when we, the more we use them, the better off we are. Yeah, David.
Although at this point, you might not know whether or not that article was correct.
All right, we'll leave that there and move on. Doubting Thomas over here. All right. I think, I think this we've already kind of covered. What then defines if the given technology is being used for good or evil, right? Is it working with God's plan, with God's intent for his creation, or is it working against that? Let's open up to Psalm 115. And if somebody wants to read verse 4 through 8. So what are we seeing here about people who, so obviously worshiping idols is not what God intends for his creation. What do we see happens to those people who do that? They become like what they're worshiping, right? In this instance, it's they become deaf and blind because they're worshiping something that is deaf and blind. I think this is a good example of this dehumanization, right? When we live in a way contrary to the purposes of God, we become less as we should. We are dehumanized and become like the beasts and dead idols. So we're becoming less like God intends his people to be and more like, you know, that which we are worshiping. Just write the Jeremiah 2:5 one down if you want to read that later. It speaks of the same type of people who are worshiping idols, that they have become worthless. So the key question then is, does how I'm using this technology humanize me, i.e. help me to fulfill the purposes of God for my life, or does it dehumanize me, i.e. make me abdicate my responsibilities and duties before God? And this is kind of where I'm at right now. This is how I'm evaluating AI. That question. So we've seen what good is. We've seen what God has created us to do, which the rest of Scripture fills out, right? We're to labor with our hands to be productive. You know, the thief should no longer steal, but labor so that he can help others. We're to help others and serve. Is the way I'm using this technology actually helping me accomplish this? So how about some examples now? Examples of improper AI use, I would say, are using it as a replacement for thought. So if you just say, Grok, is this true? You're not thinking. You're letting something that has no life think for you. It's not actually thinking like we are, but we are abdicating our responsibility to think when we use it like that. Using it as a replacement for learning. It's really easy to just get answers, right? All you got to do is punch a question in and you'll get an answer. Then you have to discern, is it true? Is it false? Is it lying to me? Is it hallucinating? Is it just wrong? I sometimes use AI for work-related stuff. If I'm doing calculations of heat loads and just like technical stuff, it gets it wrong more than you would imagine. And I'll just see, like, you know, there's one more zero than there should be. And I say, I think you made a mistake. Oh, let me check that. Oh, yeah, you're right. I made a mistake. So, you know, you can't just let it do the work for you, although it can be a help, right? using it to create ideas. It gets a little maybe stickier here because where do ideas come from? And I think what I'm getting at with this is, are we trying to be creative? I've also been using this for some music stuff. And it's really tempting just to have it come up with ideas for you. You know, I'm trying to maybe write vocal arrangements for the choir or something. It's really tempting to just say, hey, can you write a vocal arrangement for me? And it probably could, and it wouldn't be horrible. And I could take it and maybe make it better. But I think that would be incorrect. So it could be used to help me as I do music stuff, but I don't want to use it to create an idea for me. Are these kind of making sense? Are we seeing how this flows from our premises here? David.
We've led up to this with other simpler technologies. For example, when I was teaching mathematics, I hated the calculator because the kids stopped thinking and they couldn't do math properly, and we ended up with illiterate mathematicians. So it's just that we built up to it now with the AI.
Yeah, that's really good. We kind of let it slide on the other stuff, and now the cow is out of the barn. Is that the saying, or the chickens have come home to roost? Some barnyard examples there. Oh yes, Elva. That's true. Exactly. That's what we're talking about. The intent of God in creating us. He's created us this way for a reason. Not so that we can not use our brains, but so that we can use them. So proper AI use then would be maybe something like this. Using it to perform time-saving tasks if you're doing some kind of redundant task. Or for me it was finding every usage of this particular Hebrew word in the book of Genesis. And, giving me the list so that I can go and then read those verses and see how it's using. Again, there's subtle ways that could go wrong. We were talking at breakfast the other morning, and somebody asked, what if I ask AI to find every verse on this particular topic? But what can be wrong with that, right? To know how do you know what the topic of a verse is without interpreting the verse? You have to interpret the scripture to know what the verse is. And if you're expecting AI to do that for you, then you're abdicating your responsibility. There might be other ways to get that kind of information while still using your own brain. Maybe using keywords and things like that that could be associated with a topic. Okay. Using it to find and verify sources. Jerry put me onto this. There's a button you can click when you're asking a question to AI that will actually give you sources for all of its research, so you can actually go and look, which is the point, right? You want to be able to go and look and read it for yourself and think through it yourself, rather than having something fed to you that you don't know if it's true or not. And using it as an aid to learning, and these is kind of going along with what we're talking about, for research purposes, things like that. It can be an aid to learning. But you could also very easily let it do your learning for you. Research can be done right or wrong. Part of learning is actually learning to find information yourself. And so getting it to always do that for you could be detrimental as well. I'm over time here, aren't I? That was pretty much all I had for that. I had one more slide, but I don't think it's really important at this point. I just had a very quick point that simple technology has a lesser capacity for good or evil than something of a higher nature. So a hammer versus a nuclear fission. You can do a lot of damage with a hammer, but you can do a lot more with a nuclear bomb. And so that was the last point I made. I don't think it's really pertinent at this point, but yeah.
No, it's good. Just saying they're going to pick up our sister Grace, so okay. You just don't feel too rushed there, because this is really, really good. Jeremy, I think go back to the other slide you had, the first one.
Which first one?
Keep going back one more. There. I just think you're on to a really good diagnostic with that question. And then I love how you just flush that out. Like, really, when you get into words like replace, does it create versus does it help? I mean, I think if you just had one little diagnostic to ask, I think that's really, really good. In other words, is it literally taking the purpose out of why God created us, right? Big C creator, we're little creators, taking the materials and doing that. Does it take that out from us? So I think that is a really helpful question to ask in a very general sense before we kind of take a plunge or even little plunges, right? I mean, as you go forward again to the other slide where it is it helpful or not, I think that really captures it in broad strokes. And we had, a robust discussion about that the other morning, which is really good. If you look, I like how you could stop using it as a replacement, using it as a replacing, using it to create. You see on the left side, like that has got to be the warning bell has got to be going off if you're looking for it to replace something God made you for. The other one, I think we are orbiting around this, does it aid your productivity, right? Is it helping you research? Is it helping you find so that you can go and do other things to the glory of God faster and better? Not taking a pass and checking out so that I can go watch more TV, right? I think right. That really is the key, and I just like how you've organized that and given us a diagnostic question.
That was it. Thank you. I was hoping to do a real quick sort of demo example. So I'm going to see if this works or not. Just give me a sec here. All right. This here is something I did right before we started. So I created this chat with AI, assuming, let's say I was teaching a class on the Trinity. And I asked this question at the top. Hello, I am teaching a class on the doctrine of the Trinity and would like to start organizing my thoughts. I think I'll start the class with the definition of the Trinity. Well, lo and behold, it just did all of this all itself. That's a wonderful place to start. It always likes to affirm you. Every time you say something, it will affirm you, almost without fail. It'll never tell you you're wrong. This definition is foundational and often misunderstood. Okay, it gives you this chart that we sometimes use here. Even that looks pretty good. Look at all this information it's giving. I didn't even really ask it to do anything for me. I just said I wanted to put a lesson together. All right. So this is the thing to watch out for with this. You don't have to ask it to do something improper for you. It's going to want to do it automatically. So you have to tell it not to do this. And you can, and it will. If you just say, stop giving me ideas, it will just help you organize your material in this sense. But I wanted to show you what happens if you just ask it a question. You know, a few things you might want to highlight, you know. And then I said, well, this teaching leans a lot on a right understanding of the Holy Spirit. So I would like to give a little time to that topic after our definition of the Trinity. Well, look at all this information now. Good instinct. See, it's affirming me again. All right. The Holy Spirit is often the least understood person of the Trinity. This might all be true, by the way, all this information up here. But if I'm putting a lesson together based on that, am I being a good teacher of Scripture or a bad teacher of Scripture? I didn't come up with that. I didn't study the Scripture to find that. I mean, that's bad, right? So, and it just goes on and on. It'll give you, it even gave me a file here I can download. All right, so that's an example of how not to use it. So I made another one. Let's see, Trinity study. This was still running when we started, so I don't know where it ended. So I asked it this. Can you please provide some resources that will help me study the Trinity? I am interested in understanding the nature of the Trinity. Do not provide me with answers, but find modern and historical sources that I can use to study the topic. Please include resources in how the church has understood the role of the Holy Spirit in the Trinity. And it's not here anymore, but it actually asked me a question. It said, what church are you a part of? Catholic Church? Protestant Church? Eastern Orthodox Church? You notice the first one didn't ask me that. It just assumed something and gave me a bunch of information. It could have been telling me, I mean, all three of those churches have pretty orthodox understanding of the Holy Spirit. But if it was another topic that we would disagree on with the Catholics or the Eastern Orthodox, it could be feeding you information from them and not even telling you. I was surprised. It actually asked me, oh, which are you part of? I said, I'm a Protestant. And then I haven't looked at this yet because it was still running. It takes a long time when you ask it to do research. Look, your seminary level reading list on the Trinity and the Holy Spirit is ready. So it has now given me a list of things to read. Now, you still got to be careful, right? Maybe it's leaving certain things out, certain sources. But it's actually said it's looked at 290 sources. And I think you can open this up. It'll tell you what those sources are. Augustine, a Filioque controversy. That's interesting. That's good stuff. So it's actually gone pretty deep and given... I haven't opened this yet, but it's given a list of reading materials. So that's very different than the first slide, right? Anyway, that's a real quick example of maybe do it this way, don't do it that way.
It sounds like it's doing everything, but it's not. Deciphering between good and evil.
That's what you want to avoid. You don't want it to decide what's true, right? Or to tell you what it thinks is true. You want to be able to discern that and do the reading and that sort of thing.
Right.
Yeah.
And you need to think about it and search out the truth.
Right. Especially if, in this context, I'm talking about teaching a class, I need to know. I can't just go and get it to give me bullet points. Those things might be true, but I didn't work through it myself. How am I supposed to teach other people if I didn't work through it myself? So that's just a real quick example. When I was putting this together, so this PowerPoint that we just went through, AI made that. I put the graphic in, and then I put all the bullets in. All the text came from me, and I said, "Give me a lesson." And then I had it change stuff and rearrange things and change the colors and all that. But when I started this lesson, let's see. Capacitor wiring in residential AC fan motors. Okay, here it is. See, I use it for work sometimes. It was actually wrong. I asked it a question. It was wrong. But okay, so this is my chat for this class. It's a lot. So I told it at first, these are notes for a lesson that I'm preparing on AI and technology and the life of the Christian. And then I started adding things, and it started giving me all this stuff that I didn't ask for. And I'm just putting in notes so that I can remember them for later and then work them out. And then after a while, I said, where did I put it? It made sense to me. At one point, I told it to stop telling me things, and it just stopped. And I would put in a note, and then it would just say, here's your note, here's your bullet. I didn't use any of its information here, by the way. I just... Anyway, there was a point in the chat where I said, stop telling me information, and it did. So it will, but you have to explicitly tell it to not do that. Anyway, we're way over time. I'm really sorry. Let me close in prayer, and then if you want to talk more, we can talk more. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for the time you've given us to be together, to sing your praises, to pray, to read your scriptures, and to think about these issues that might not be as new or unique as we thought, Lord, even as we think of how we have relied on technology improperly in the past. Help us rightly decipher how to use the good gifts that you have given us so that we may use them for your glory and to be in line with your purposes. Go with us now through the rest of our weeks. We ask that you would be honored in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.